Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find the 14th chapter of the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels in the New Testament as they start, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to need 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and any other book of the Bible that God lays on my heart. So get ready to turn. Brother Malcolm, I need you to do one very important thing in this service. At about 11:30, remind me that we started at 10:30. Because I'm kind of focused in on when to quit on that clock. I got to remember we started 30 minutes earlier. You'd appreciate me remembering that, wouldn't you? Don't you dare say amen to that. Okay. Verse number 1, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Who said that? Jesus did. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if, or since I go and prepare a place for you, would you read those four words out loud with me? I will come again. I want to take the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse number 3. And I want to preach to you today a message entitled, Preparing for His Return. I am so excited to preach the message today because I know something that you don't know. And what I know about the message is that I had this message prepared way before there was ever a Dorian on the map. So even though today's message is going to intertwine with what we are facing in the storm, I had this message given to me by the Holy Spirit of God way before then. I was approached weeks ago with a dear lady in our church. And she said to me, Pastor, I'm finding that there is a lot of confusion inside churches today, not only in the outside world, but inside churches, about the return of the Lord. And she said, I've been witnessing, and I would expect that outside, but I've also been speaking with Christian people and people in the church, and you'd be shocked, Pastor, if you knew some of the thought process out there about the coming of the Lord. And I remember her telling me this, and I remember digesting the information. I was digesting a lot because I remember now that this came while I was eating at the Golden Corral. Now that brings up some emotion, doesn't it? And as I was sitting there, and I said, you know what, let me ask the Lord if He'll give me permission. If God give me permission, then of course I would love to do that. I was in the series on walking on the water. And God told me, Labor Day, I want you to preach that message on Labor Day weekend. Way before I ever heard the name Dorian. Which thrills me today because there is a reason that you're in this building today. You may have been planning on evacuating and you're here. You may not have been to church today unless there was a storm coming and you just felt like you wanted to come and be spiritually prepared. Maybe you had a different type of plan, but those plans got canceled in the community. And so there is a reason why God has you in this room right now to hear this message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Pastor, the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Yes, because over 2,000 years ago, He came the first time when He humbled Himself and became a man and founded fashion as a man in that moment. And he was virgin born through the womb of Mary. And God took on flesh. And we're so grateful that God became man. Man took us into sin. A man had to take us out of sin. And the God-man is the evidence of the love of our great God. What I read to you today in John chapter 14 is on the eve before the Lord Jesus is about to be betrayed, before he's about to be arrested, before he's about to make his way to the cross of Christ. He's in a very intimate setting with his disciples, and he's unloading his heart. He's sharing with them final moment truths. Some they receive, some they don't understand. And when you get to chapter number 17, he begins to pray, not just for them, but also prays for those that would follow them. And one of the things that was important to the Lord Jesus was the comforting of their hearts. I find great joy in that, because as we need comforted today, we know that God is the God of all comfort. The Bible says that about our God, that he is the God of all comfort. When you don't know how to comfort somebody, God knows how to comfort them. When you don't even know what kind of comfort you need yourself, God knows what type of comfort you need. There's not a comfort that exists outside of God. And so God wanted to comfort his disciples. He knew that he would be absent from them for a little while. And he knew that they would be scattered as sheep. He understood all that was going to happen. And he knew they would have questions. And so he begins to give them answers as they were about to approach these days. He told them right at the moment, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." By the way, Jesus is God. And we believe in him. And Jesus is saying to them what his plans are as far as after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, that he's going to go and prepare a place for them. Oh, not just them, my friends, but for anyone and all of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. He went to prepare that place for us for all eternity. And it's going to be a marvelous place. Upon that instruction, he gives them the promise that if I go, or since I go to prepare that place, I will come again. The promise of the second coming comes from Jesus himself. If you were to go to Acts chapter 1, please, as I need you to read a verse there, you find that right before the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he reminds them, or they're reminded at the ascension, once again, of the second coming of the Lord. Pick up, if you would, Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they being the disciples, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in," say those words, two words, class, "like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." All throughout the scriptures, we are promised the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is so fitting that we are talking about a coming here in the person of Christ. And it's so fitting that we find ourselves on this Sunday, a Sunday filled with uncertainty, right? We're all waiting for the storm as Dorian hits the Bahamas. We're told by those that are forecasting the storm that it's supposed to stop and it's supposed to then be caught up north. Praise the Lord for that. All my preacher friends called me back on Thursday and said, "We're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you." These were fellas in North Florida, Georgia, and South Carolina. So So I called them back and I said, thank you, brother. Said, Tom, you going to pray for us? I don't know. Let's see. I've seen them make a circle before, right? What if it doesn't stop? What if it doesn't do what they say it's going to do? I got news for you. The Weather Channel's not God. Right? So God's the maker of the wind. He's the maker of the rain. He's the controller of the storms. So they put the cones up, right? And even by very definition, the cone of uncertainty air. There's a frustrated mind right there. The cone of uncertainty. And we live as that thing goes east and east and west and down and enlarge. I saw a meme that said that Dorian's going to hit somewhere sometime and had a thing over the whole United States. That was fantastic, right? Fantastic. Well, let me say something to you that I need you to understand. There is no uncertainty to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will be no shifting of the models. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Oh, okay. Go, if you would, to verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called what class? Olivet. I've been on that mountain, right? If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, years prior to this, Zechariah prophesied in chapter 14, verse number 4, that when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. So not only is there the promise of the second coming, absent of the uncertainty, there is also the forecast of exactly where he's going to land. On the Mount of Olives. By the way, just to test your Bible knowledge, if you're going to be in that moment, would you say amen? Amen? Fantastic. And so, as I was thinking about our preparation for the storm of Dorian, it finds wonderful application in our responsibility to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Every person in this room, every person on the planet Earth is responsible to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm not sure that I believe that he's coming again. That's fine. Don't put your shutters up. But the storms that we remember are the ones that make the turn, right? And the ones that we remember are the ones that don't do what we expect. Just because you don't believe the Bible doesn't mean the Bible is not true. It's the living word of God. And if the Bible says Jesus is coming again, that's fine if you don't want to believe that. But you're going to be caught unprepared. And so as I feel the responsibility to prepare myself for the second coming of the Lord. Now, the second coming of the Lord has two parts to this. And these are theological and they're eschatological and they're important doctrines for you to understand. The second coming is broken up one into two parts. The first part will come at the end of the church age. You may not even know what that word means. Age. Well, you just said this church is 57 years old. Not talking about that. We're talking about a span of time where God worked in the dispensation of the church, whereas the physical body of Jesus ascended off of the earth. The promise of the Father is that we would not be left comfortless and that the Holy Spirit of God came and filled the hearts of humanity as we believe upon him. And the body of Christ upon the earth now is the church of the Lord Jesus. And the church is what God has commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're not his his power. He's God, but we're vessels that he can work through. And so as he's working in the church age, he's working through you and I. And there will be a moment at the end of the church age where something is going to happen. Now you need to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, Pastor? Yeah, I struggled with this book on Wednesday night if you were here. But I got it marked really well for today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. They've got questions about the coming of the Lord. They've got questions about who's going to be involved. They've got questions about what's happened to those Christians that have already died. They've got questions about did they miss out? All kinds of questions. Praise the Lord, the same truth is today. As society has questions, we have the answer in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's talking about a dead Christian, somebody who's went through the portal of death. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring with him at his coming. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, he's dealing with a problem here. And now if you look at verse number 16, this is what we're talking about. For the Lord himself shall descend from where, class? Okay, that's where he went. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be, say those two words, caught up. Now, we take those two words, caught up. And we've put an English word to them that is the word rapture. You will not find the English word rapture in the Bible, but you do find the truth and the principle of what it is to be raptured or to be caught up in the scriptures. This same word, now listen, is translated pluck. It's translated pulling, taken by force, snatched, seized. All of these are translations of this Greek word in the New Testament. And so what we're talking about is, and Paul is promising, that there's coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There will be a shout, there will be a trumpet, there will be the voice of the archangel, and all of us that are alive upon the earth, don't miss this statement, that have the Holy Spirit of God living in them will be snatched off of the earth, and we will be caught up in the clouds. To do what, Pastor? Float on the clouds? Nope. Come, if you would, please, in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever, finish the verse, be with the Lord. We will be caught up, snatched up, plucked up, pulled up, seized up, so that we that know that have the Holy Spirit of God living within us will be raptured up so that we will ever be with the Lord. Pastor, why do you say the Holy Spirit? Because just because somebody calls themselves a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. This is what the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand that you're not a Christian just because you decide to be one. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you do Christian things. You're not a Christian just because that's what you put kind of on a form. What makes you a Christian is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way that the Holy Spirit of God indwells me is when I have exercised repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus, called upon him, believed upon him as my personal Savior, received him. Then based on that, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residency inside my body. That is absolutely weird, Pastor. No, it's not. It's the truth of the Word of God. Watch this. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, say amen. Amen. It's not weird. It's reality. The Bible says that at the rapture, one of the primary things that will happen is the Holy Spirit of God through the church will be removed off of the earth. So the first part of the coming of the Lord is going to be this catching away of the believers. Now, there's some things that churches get mixed up on. Timing. Oh, man, whenever there's a storm, we're all worried about timing, right? So some people want to believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come at the end of the church age before the tribulation period. Some people think that the Lord's going to tarry. By the way, the Bible says he doesn't tarry. They have a hard time with that. And he's going to come sometime in the middle of the tribulation, right when things get really hot and heavy after a little bit of persecution. Then some people think that the Lord is going to come back at the end of the tribulation age. And they don't understand the two parts of the second coming of the Lord. The first time the Lord is coming in this part, he is coming at the end of the church age, the Bible teaches us, prior to the age of tribulation. Why? How do you know that? Because the age of tribulation is the age of wrath. The first time that God comes, he's coming as a loving, gracious, redeeming Savior. Matter of fact, we're told that when you think about Jesus coming first, it's to comfort you. Now, I don't know how much comfort it brings to think I'm going to have to go through the tribulation. I don't know how much comfort it brings to think that I got to face the wrath of God. By the way, one person's already faced the wrath of God for the whole world. That was Jesus Christ. So the coming of the Lord, as we're promised in Thessalonians, as we're promised throughout the Bible, as it's experimented or shown to us in Lot, we will be caught up or snatched up off of the earth at the end of the church age prior to the tribulation period. That gives us reason to rejoice. Okay? Pastor, I don't agree with that. That's fine. Some folks don't. But you have a hard time showing me in the Bible anything different. Thank God for the Word of God. Pastor, let's talk about this snatching thing up, right? It kind of sounds a little bit zombie-ish, alien-ish. It sounds a little bit weird. Yeah, and don't you think the devil's already preparing the world for this? Go home today, take your television off of the Weather Channel, and about prime time tonight or throughout the week, just begin to scroll your television and you'll be shocked at how many alien, walking dead, all of these television shows. By the way, the prince and the power of the air is Satan. How shows about your neighbor is an alien. My neighbor's here today, so I have to be careful. He's not an alien. And they're priming the mindset, snatching. Do you remember the first one that came out, V? You remember that show V years ago? Yeah, I wasn't allowed to watch it. You shouldn't have. But I remember that. And so we're being primed about all of this because what the devil does is he takes what God has done and twists it. Let me show you how it's going to happen and why it's going to happen. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's back to your left a little bit. Paul tells us what's going to happen at the rapture of God's people. Look, if you would, please, at verse 50. Now, he's dealing here with the resurrection. He's dealing here with the promise of our resurrection. I wish I had time to read every verse in the chapter, but I don't. So let me just start with verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, I appreciate those pages turning. I'll give you a moment. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, look right this way. Here's what Paul's telling the church at Corinth. Your physical body, flesh and blood, cannot go to heaven. It cannot be in the presence of heaven. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because our bodies find ourselves under the condemnation of sin and tainted by sin. So the body that you were born in as a trichotomy, you were born a body, a soul, or you were created a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your soul and your spirit are eternal, but this body faces death as sin has brought about it. Our bodies are contaminated. Therefore, Paul says, church, you need to understand that your physical body cannot go to heaven. And all of us that are bald and fat and ugly and whatever say, thank you, God. Amen, right? So watch. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means Christians will not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and when you study that, it's just nanosecond. At the last trump, that's talking about that trump in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible, your body, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. There's a death sentence on your body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And God's people should say amen to that. All right, so here's what he's saying. So Bob Bailey, right? Bob Bailey, who just went home to be with the Lord. His body, like many other bodies, will be put into the ground. We know that it will turn back to the dust and the ash that it was created out of. We understand that. If the Lord Jesus is to come 30 days from now, then those Christian bodies that are anywhere in the world, in the ocean, burned, wherever they are, God is going to raise up that body new. It will be raised up in incorruption. It will be raised up with immortality, and it will be whole and fitting and righteous and clean and pure. Those of us that haven't died, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God's going to bring to your body incorruption. He's going to bring to your body immortality. Pastor, am I going to look like I look now? Do you want to? Well, I kind of want to. Yeah, the Bible says you'll be known as you're known. Pastor, am I going to be married in heaven? Yes. To her? No. To him? No. But we will be married to Jesus. Think about that. So there's coming a day, and it is the next event on the Lord's calendar for the church. It's the second coming. It's the promise of Jesus. It is that moment at the end of the church age where our Lord Jesus steps out, the trumpet blows, the sound and the voice and the call, and we are snatched. Those that have bodies that are in the grave as Christians are snatched up. Those of us that know the Lord on the earth, we are changed in a moment, and we will meet the Lord in the air. I love what he said at the end of that. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Question, are you prepared for that? What do you mean, am I prepared for that? Because the only people getting snatched away or caught away are the people that have the Spirit of God inside of them. The people that have been made new. The people that have been born again. Well, Pastor, what happens to those of us that get left behind? Oh, wow. synopsis. It will be tribulation upon the earth. Synopsis is, according to Timothy, Paul wrote there that if you have ever heard the truth and you knew the truth and God spoke to you about receiving him, but you said, no, I don't want you, Jesus, then you've made your decision. Now, there will be numerous souls that will be won to Christ in the tribulation period. The Bible talks about tribulation saints. The Bible talks about all of that. But if you've sat in a Baptist church your whole life and you've been a hypocrite, or you have known the truth, but you know you've never been all in, you know you've never received the Lord, you're in big trouble. The Bible says about that time that it will be a time of God's wrath poured out. You don't want to be left behind when the Lord comes. Amen. The second part of that coming is this. At the end of those 7 years, the Bible says that Jesus will be coming back with vengeance. Right before I came into the service, the weather app rang on my phone and it said, Dorian, Cat 5, 175 mile an hour wind. Wherever that eye hits, it is going to be tremendous. But even that won't even compare to when Jesus comes back with vengeance upon all of unrighteousness upon the earth. You think it's something in the storm when he unleashes it from himself. It's going to be tremendous. So let me close by just walking you through some thoughts that I had in preparing for the storm. You know, it amazes me the power of possibility to create panic and to drive preparation. Especially when it comes to preparing for a storm. You think about the cone, right? When they give these storms. And it's real narrow where the storm is. And then over the days, it broadens out. When I was watching the Weather Channel, they said that those lines, as the cone goes out, those are margin of error. So there's a margin of error within a couple of 100 miles sometimes within a cone. But the very possibility that Dorian could come our way created tremendous panic in our community. Right? I love what the one meme said. We're all gluten-free till the storm comes. Right? So, cone of uncertainty, air, but just the possibility, panicked and brought us to preparation. Now, think about this. I was thinking about myself because I hate when I get caught up in the panic of the moment. I hate to be manipulated like that, right? So I remember when I heard there was a storm out there, somebody said, hey, Pastor, did you hear there's a storm out there? No, I didn't. Thank you for encouraging me. As I heard about the storm, then I began to tune in and watch, right? And then I began to process the information that I was seeing. So as it began to get closer, right, now the television is there, now the alerts are coming, everywhere you turn, you begin to see a track. You begin to hear the media, and the governor gets on there. Even the president of the United States got on and warned that there was a storm coming. I wish the president would get on and warn that Jesus is coming. So I'm sitting there. And I began to watch other people and how they begin to act about this thing. And watching other people influences you. You know, they begin to show Costco and the cars all doing this. They show the bread aisle gone. They show the gas is out. And they show people that are down way out of the cone of uncertainty putting up their shutters. And you're taking all this in and you're processing it. And you're trying not to get caught up in the panic. But then they show, well, what about the possibility? Then they show the old storms that happened. Then they show the body counts. They show all these things. And they just drive, prepare, prepare, prepare. You do not know what can happen. As much as I hate to say, that impacted me. So even though I felt like, and I may be wrong, but even though after 25 years, you kind of know that it's going to, right? Okay, Beverly. Let's go get water. Let's go get batteries. Let's get food. Let's get gas. Let's get cash. Did you do that too? Right? By the way, I learned something. In the middle of storm preparation, if you pull into Publix and there's nobody there, that's not God blessing you. That's God telling you not to be so dumb. How do you know that? Because I pulled in with Allie. I'm like, Allie, there's nobody. Let's go. We went there. And there's nothing in there. That's why there's nobody. In some aspects, I'm ashamed to say this, but in some aspects, it's important. Preparation for Dorian has become the top priority of millions of people in our nation. Now, think about this. Help me, God. Money didn't keep me from preparing. Dude, we spend money we don't have in a storm, don't we? I'm like, it costs hundreds of dollars. And then I just told Beverly, I said, once we were out of the cone, I said, load it all up and take it back to Publix. Then I read somewhere, you're not supposed to do that. No money. Last time when Irma came, I didn't have $1,500. But I took a credit card, went over to Lowe's and spent $1,500 and bought shutters. The power of possibility and persuasion and preparation and what could happen. Money didn't keep me from preparing. But money keeps people from receiving Jesus. Hobby didn't keep me from it. Joey and I are supposed to fish. Time didn't. Aggravation didn't. My own reasoning. Nothing kept me from preparing. And if I wasn't prepared, I was anxious and nervous. I took time off of work. I spent money I didn't have. I received things. I bought things we don't even eat. Allie said, please, Dad, no spam this time. No spam. When I was in college, we used to eat spam like crazy. Any other poor college kids eat spam? I actually took a clothes iron, turned it upside down, plugged it in, put tin foil over the thing, and cooked my spam in there. A kid in my dorm had a hot pot. We took mac and cheese. We made the mac and cheese. When the spam was done, we cut it up and put it in the mac and cheese and ate like kings. Don't do that, by the way. Okay. Money didn't stop me. Hobbies didn't stop me. Time didn't stop me. Aggravation didn't stop me. Reason didn't stop me. Nothing stopped me from preparing. Now think about this. Jesus is coming. Money, hobby, time, aggravation, and reasoning keep people from preparing to meet Jesus. Having said that, I sure am glad I'm prepared. So, I have my batteries. I had my gas, at least I had gas. Got my snacks, trying not to eat them, right? So we all make our way, and you might be here, and you're prepared. So let me just talk to you about how you feel with prepared. Once I got prepared, first off, peace, right? Okay. We're prepared. So now as I'm driving out and I see all that line of gas, I'm like, thank you, God, I ain't in that line. Or I see people in Home Depot, thank you, God, I don't have to go there anymore. And the peace that I had because I was prepared spilled over into praise. Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, that I'm totally prepared. We experienced that. The second thing being prepared for Dorian did for me, and this is where it really challenged me, and it'll challenge the Christian, was in my practice. So we probably got prepared outside of Shutters Thursday or Friday. From Thursday or Friday until now, Beverly has guarded the food with her life. We haven't really driven anywhere. Because when I think about eating, like I had to grill and I'm thinking, we might need this propane. Let's just eat ham and cheese. Of course, we didn't have any bread, so we rolled it up. I was supposed to go to Jupiter, but I'm like, I'm not going to drive to Jupiter. I don't want to use my gas. Right? So I was prepared for the storm. And now I'm practicing living according to my preparation. Yeah, I heard somebody say, right, because you're ahead of me. When I was a little boy, I got on my knees and I said, I'm a sinner, God, and I deserve to go to hell, but you love me. And you sent Jesus Christ to take my punishment and my sin. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And I believe upon him and I receive him. And I want him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And in that moment, I got prepared to meet God. But I should practice that preparation. So those that have the steadfast assurance of heaven, John said, we purify ourselves. We live and walk by faith. Being prepared affects how I practice. It affects how I give the answer to the questions of society. It deals with my holiness, my sanctification. It deals with my thought process. I mean, I got to go somewhere south today, and I'm going to go and enjoy myself, but man, that's 30 miles of gasoline. Some people didn't come to church today because they're practicing their preparation. I understand that. But as believers, we ought to live like believers. Peace and preparation. Okay. Are you prepared for his coming? Because there's no cone of uncertainty with Jesus. He's coming. He's putting his feet on that Mount of Olives, baby. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and you better be ready to meet him. Shall we pray?